with that, we'll go ahead and I have another screen over there so I can see what I'm talking about. So the first thing that, before we get started, I want to make sure that that you all know is that we want to be here to be a blessing to you during this time. If you can't get to the store, or if you're a high risk person or whatever, if you make me a list, or now even Hy-Vee and Walmart, they have it so you can place your order online, and I'd be glad to go pick that up for you. I'd be glad to get you whatever you need. Once again, I'd remind you, we have lots of eggs this time of year, so if you need some eggs, we want to help you in that. So please, if you have a need, let me know. I want to be a blessing to all of you. Next is the, every week I go over this, and just understand that the we're not about making money and all that stuff. The church isn't here to get your money, but giving is an act of worship, but only if done rightly. If you can't provide for your family, I believe it is sinful to give to the church. So first you provide for your family, and then as God blesses you, then you would worship God by giving to Him. And if you want to do that, you can send it to the church by mail. It is P.O. Box 102, Elveston, Illinois. Or you can go to our website and click on Give, and you can give online. We want to give you the opportunity to worship as God has directed you, as He has set it in your heart. I have things I need to shut off. As He has set it in your heart to give, then we pray that you would be obedient to do that. But keep in mind, the Bible tells us that he who doesn't provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. And so, and obviously that's for our family's needs. So we as elders of the Elveston Community Church, we do not want you to give if you are unable to provide for your family. That is your first priority. All right. Next up, we want to make sure we're continuing to pray for Jessica Dowdle. She works in the medical industry, specifically in this type of thing. And so we want to keep her in your prayers. She also is going to be having a baby soon. And so that further complicates and gives, I'm sure, gives her some stress. I would ask that you would pray that God would comfort her, that He would protect her, and that His will would be done in her life. We also want to pray for John and Kim Fox. I guess if you mix the two together, they could be a gym. But they also work in the health industry as pharmacists. John specifically works in the Burlington Hospital, and so he definitely, it's very real, a very real thing that he is working through and serving God in. And so pray that you would continue to bless both of them, as they both are pharmacists. They both see people, lots of people on a regular basis, so please keep them and their family in your prayers. Also, this week, Sandy Kaler asked that we would keep her daughter Heidi in your prayers. She's a nurse in Springfield, and so let's also lift her up. All right. So this morning, the screen that I see the slide is way over there, and I have to keep looking around the microphone. This morning, the title of my message is "Where is Our King?" And if you would turn with me to John chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1 through 19 to give some context. But this morning, I'm going to look specifically at John 12, 12 through 13. So, but if you could, grab your Bibles. I pray as you worship God this morning as a family, that you would all have your Bibles ready to understand that Jesus is our prophet. He is the ultimate prophet. He is not only giving us God's word, but He is God's word. So we and I won't preach into that until we get there, but we are blessed to have the very Word of God before us. Let us not be neglectful of His Word. So if you turn with me to John chapter 12, let's read 1 through 19. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb had raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you on this Palm Sunday for your mercy and your grace upon us, Father, and upon our nation. Father, we thank you this morning that as this week I have looked and examined my heart, Father, and have pondered how much we sin against you, how much we fail you, how much we turn our back on you, how much we snub our nose at you, how much we disobey your law, how much it can be said of us, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Father, this morning, we are a sinful people. We are a sinful nation. Father, I pray that you would have mercy upon us. Father, that you would turn us back to you. Father, we ask, we plead, Father, that you would grant us repentance. Father, even as we see the plague among us, we arrest believers for protesting wickedness, Father, and we protect the wickedness to keep the doors open of those who would murder their children. Father, it's heartbreaking, Father, to look out and to see that so many double down on their wickedness. Father, when you bless us with a pestilence, Father, that is meant to wake us up, to get us to turn, Father, it's so many that have doubled down. Father, we pray specifically for your church, Father, and Father, specifically for me this morning, that God, you would continue to let your will be done, that you would continue to break us as far as we need to be broken. Father, we're reassured by your word that those who would turn from their sin and trust in Christ are forgiven. And Father, for those who are forgiven, you're not punishing, Father, but you are disciplining. That it's an act of your mercy, Father, that evil would be among us. That it would remind us, Father, to turn to you, to trust you. To trust you as not just our priest, but our prophet and our king. So, Father, this morning, we come to you trusting in your forgiveness, trusting in your mercy, and trusting in your grace. But, Father, that mercy and grace comes from hearts that turn to you. That comes from you to hearts that turn to you, Father. And so, Father, this morning, I pray your Holy Spirit would draw us, as I pray so often, that we would take our minds off of the false gods around us, that we would take our minds off of us, Father, and what we want. But, Father, that our lives would be lives that are given to you. Father, that begins, I believe, in your word. And so, Father, this morning, we pray that your word would penetrate, that it would change us. That, Father, we would come to complete repentance in you. Father, that's our goal and should be the goal of every believer. That, Father, we would become like you. And so, Father, this morning, we give you this time. I pray that you would bless all those who are listening. And that, Father, not just a blessing of health and worldly things, Father, but way more important than that, Father, that we would be blessed spiritually, that we would come to know you deeply, that we would come to obey you deeply, that we would come to desire you deeply. And Father, if there are those who don't know you, maybe they come to church every week, and maybe they look like model citizens, but as they search their hearts, they would, if they were honest, they might come to the conclusion that they don't know you at all. Father, I pray that you would draw them this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to look specifically at John 12:12 through 13. This is the story of Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday that we celebrate this week. We celebrate this week in also sadness. One thing that I pray, and one thing that has really been on my heart this week, is that I pray that people understand that what we're doing now, what we're doing online, what we're doing to supplement church is not church. This isn't church at all. This is simply your pastor and your elders desiring to continue to disciple and continue to encourage you through this time. But as I read so much on social media, people excited because they're sitting on their couch in their pajamas and they're going to do church this morning. This isn't church. If you remember in scripture, it says, don't forsake the gathering together. When it speaks of church, it's the gathering together. It's we can't gather together on our couch. So we can't consider this church. We can only consider this a very far second in trying to continue to encourage that you would come closer to Christ during this time. So let's look at John 12:12 through 13 this morning. It's the triumphal entry. It says, the next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. This morning we have the image, and so often we do on this Sunday when we're gathered together, we have the palm branches and we wave them around. And you notice in this, it says they were laying him at his feet. I typically remind people of this. This is symbolic. If you remember, this is they're preparing for the Passover. This really didn't have a lot to do with Passover, as much as it had to do with a symbolic of royalty coming, symbolic of the king coming. We also do that even to this day. If you've been to a wedding, you'll notice that we have a flower girl who throws flowers down in front where the bride will walk. And we find this idea here in the triumphal entry, this idea in Palm Sunday. People are taking palm branches and laying them before their king. And that's exactly what they say. They say, Hosanna. That word Hosanna means save now, I pray. Save us now. We could replace that in there. We could say, save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So these, the Jewish people were searching for their king. They were under Roman bondage. They looked forward to the day that their Messiah would come and he would deliver them from this bondage. But specifically, they were looking for their king. When will our king come? And if you, John MacArthur has preached on this several different messages, and in one of his messages and in his commentary, he goes into great depth of all those who would come falsely, all the false messiahs, all the people that would come and they would profess to be the Messiah, and oftentimes the Romans would end up killing them or killing most of their followers, and the things that they said they were going to do. I think one of them even said that he was going to part the Mediterranean Sea and his followers were going to walk through that. Obviously that didn't happen. He would fall short and most of the time they would be put to death. I believe on that note, it's important to take note if you are a watcher of those people who preach on TV. Take note of those who make proclamations, who say things that don't come to pass. For instance, a couple weeks ago, Kenneth Copeland, he made the proclamation that, and even used the words that he was standing in as a prophet of God, and that this COVID-19 virus will be completely gone on March 31st. We sit here today and we see that didn't come to pass. And what does the Bible say about those who, especially using those words, standing in as a prophet of God and making a proclamation, and that doesn't come true? In the Old Testament, you were to stone such a person. In the New Testament, we're told, don't fear such a person because they don't speak from God. They speak out of selfish, motivated hearts. And that might sound harsh, but if you're a fan of these people who make proclamations, just as Joseph Smith did, and they don't come true, God is telling you that this is not from God. They are of the enemy. They are of the devil. They are of the Antichrist spirit. And that's how we know who is the Messiah. That's how we know Christ is King. For instance, with Christ, every prediction that he made, they all came true. And then, as we get ready to celebrate next week, God has, at the end of Christ's ministry, after all that he has said, as he has died for our sin, has taken the punishment on the cross, and then as he is raised again, that as God has raised him from the dead, as the tomb was empty, it was God saying, this is who he said he was. This is the Messiah. This is absolute proof. This is the one who has come. This is the one who can save you. This is the only one who can save you. And so this morning, we have to understand that the people in this time, they had the same thing going on. There was lots of deception. There was lots of things going on that could make it very hard for them. But we also have God's word. So we notice they're saying, Hosanna, or save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. They're looking for their king. And what king are they looking for? What they're going to scripture to find this information. In Psalm 2:9, it says, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This is the king that they're waiting for. The king that would conquer Rome, that would deliver them. They felt their biggest problem was Rome. They felt their biggest problem was they were in bondage. They needed a deliverer who would come forth and he would conquer Rome, and that he would set them free to go back to live as they lived before. But what king did we see? And this is where the problem happened. This is where, see, the Israelites, or those who were crying this out, they searched for a Messiah who would deliver them from their earthly or worldly problems. This is what their concern was. Their heart, they didn't understand why Jesus came, that he will be this king in the future. He will be this king as he returns in Revelation. But Jesus understood they had a far bigger problem. And as we come to him today, there are many in this world who come to Jesus to give them a better life, to give them a better marriage, to do this for them or that for them, any worldly thing they can think of, and they try to trust in him for this. But I tell you, those people who only trust in him for what he can do for them are these same people that we find in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. They cry, Hosanna, save us now, save my marriage now, save this now, save me from prison now, whatever it might be. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. They want this king who will deliver them from the consequences of their sin. They want the king that says, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. But in essence, they only want deliverance from their sin. They only want deliverance from the bondage that their sin has created. So when we come to Isaiah 53:3, and we find scripture that described who Jesus was at this point. It says, Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Why did we esteem him not? Because he wasn't the king that we wanted. He didn't do what we wanted him to do. It was all from a selfish aspect. He didn't provide for us the relief that we desired. He wasn't the king we desired. He wasn't the God we desired. And at the end of it, that's what's most troubling. So how did we come to this? Or how did they come to this? In Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, it tells us about who Christ is to mankind. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In this, we find that Christ is three things to us. That he is not only the king in how he upholds the universe by the word of his power, but he is also the prophet. In the last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. He is the King, the Prophet. And look at the end. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That he was our High Priest. He was the one who made sacrifice for us. We also find these three things in Revelation 1:5. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, prophet, the firstborn of the dead, priest, and ruler of kings on earth, king. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." He is the prophet, the king, and the priest. Now, where did they go wrong? One, they didn't understand this. They were looking for a king. They weren't looking for a priest. In those times, the majority of the Jewish people, they very much prided themselves in keeping the law, so they thought. In fact, if you remember, Jesus had a conversation with someone that asked him, "How do I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know the law. Keep the law." And the guy, his response is one of complete arrogance. It is, "I've kept the law since my youth." It's either complete arrogance or he doesn't understand the law. He doesn't understand that he needs delivered. He doesn't understand how sinful his heart is. And in fact, as he lists through the laws, he says, "I've kept them all since my youth." And Jesus points to the first and second commandments and says, "Well then, sell everything you have and come follow me and you will have great treasure in heaven." And what's it say? The guy went away sad. Why? Because he regularly breaks the first and second laws, the first and second commandments, that God isn't his first priority. His money is actually his God. But this is where they went astray. They didn't understand that they needed a priest. And in fact, many people in our world don't understand the same thing. Many of those on the streets that we come into contact with, they would say, as Ray Comfort puts them to the test, "I am a great person. I'm a good person." They have no understanding that they need a priest. And that's what we find during this period. Now they understand prophet. They seemingly understand that, to some extent, that Jesus came to teach them, to show them, to be an illustration of God. They seemingly know their Old Testament to some extent. Obviously, as we've seen here, they cling on to some scripture and they all but ignore some other scripture. But what they thought they needed was this king, this deliverer. So they focused completely on the king, and they had no use for a priest, and they had no use for a prophet. And this is what led them astray. Look at how we see that illustrated in John 19:14-15. It says, "Now it was the day of the preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.'" Did you catch that? "Behold your king." This is what you wanted. "Behold, here he is." And they cried out. Look, this is the same people that were laying down palm branches and singing Hosanna. And they've taken, that's from scripture. Hosanna, deliver us now, save us now. King, save us now, our king. But look what these same people, just a few days later, says, they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." The king wasn't as what they wanted. He wasn't what they expected. He didn't deliver them from their worldly problems. He didn't deliver them from their sinful problems. He delivered them from, potentially, from something much greater. He delivered them from their sin problem. The sin problem that resided within each and every one of us and with them. He delivered them from that. If they would but turn from their sin and trust in his payment, he delivered them. He was much more than just a king. He was a prophet and a priest. He was much more than what they were asking for. He was beyond their expectations, that beyond what they could even comprehend. What he did for them, they could never do for themselves. And yet they say, crucify him. Because he's not what they wanted. They wanted a good life now. They wanted the same thing that many Antichrist speakers for God in our mainstream American airwaves, they wanted their best life now. If you want your best life now, God says you might have it, you might not, but you better enjoy it. Because this is all you will have. You will be of those who say, crucify him, when people proclaim the scripture. You will be of those who won't put up with sound doctrine, that you won't put up with anything that doesn't go along with what you think it should be, that God should be put under your feet, that you should be his judge, that he should be the one that does things the way you think he should do them. Is he your king? Is he your priest? Look at the people. They've become so in love with their culture and how they live that they wanted the Messiah to deliver them and to be their king. And since he didn't live up to what they wanted, look what they say. They go back to their evil culture. They say, we have no king but Caesar. I would remind you this morning that this was of their time, and as we come closer to the end, and as we look out and see prophecies being fulfilled, and Jesus promising or telling us things that are coming to pass, and also understand that this pestilence we find ourselves in is but very minor. As we go forward to the end times, we can expect, especially for those and whose nations will not repent, that this will look like a day at the park compared to what will come in the future. But one day Jesus is returning as his king. One day Jesus is returning as the king that they expected. The strong king who will rule the earth. Look at Revelation 19:11-16. So they were right. Jesus will come as this king. He had to deal with a bigger problem first. That bigger problem was our sinful hearts and that we must be delivered from them. But look at Revelation 19:11-16. It talks about a day that is coming. It says, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread on the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is a day coming where Jesus will return, and he is going to rule as king. The day is coming. There's a day when Jesus will return. His work is finished on the cross. The lowly king who would lay down his life, who would be mocked and ridiculed. The day is coming when he will return. And the mocking and ridiculing will be no more. He will rule with a rod of iron. Think about that. That king whom they rejected is the very king that would do what they thought he was coming to do. His work is not over. So what is our answer today? Or what? How do we apply this to our lives? We find at that time that they desired a king. They didn't desire a priest, and they really didn't desire a prophet. As we read 2 Chronicles 7:13-14, it says, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." I remind you once again that this is directed at God's people. That when pestilence and famines come, it's not the problem of the world so much as it is a problem of God's people. And here's where I'm going with this. What is the problem of God's people today? What is the problem of not only mainstream America, but just mainstream Christianity in America, but in most churches in America? What's the problem? Why? What is there to repent of? I believe it has to do with these three things: the prophet, the priest, and the king. See, in their day, they wanted a king. In our day, we still have the same problem. We're focusing on a different spot. In our day, we only want a priest. We only want the Savior. We only want to check a box and say, "Jesus, come into my heart," or whatever we did, or get baptized or whatever. And then we want to go on and live life however we want to. We want Jesus to bow to our schedules, to bow to our you know, all of our hobbies and our entertainment and all these things. We still want him to be priest, but we say, "Jesus, I don't know if you can really be my king. Is he your prophet? Are you diligent about searching his word and reading his word and pondering upon his word? If he's your prophet, you will study his word. You will study to know him. You will desire him. Is he your priest?" This morning, the biggest problem that we have is our sin. Our sin is what disqualifies us from the other things, from prophet and king. It's our sin. Have you come to Christ in repentance and faith? Have you put your trust completely in him? The Bible, if we've examined our hearts and we see, the ninth commandment is, "Thou shalt not lie." Now you would say, "Well, is God going to really send me to hell because I told a little lie?" Yes, he will. But you're minimizing your sin. How about we count every single lie you've told in your life? And on the day of judgment, the books will be opened and it will be set before him. That not only did you tell a little white lie, but let's go through pages and pages and pages. Bible says in Revelation, and I don't have this on the slide, but it says that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. You need a priest, a one who would intercede before God, who would sacrifice, who would pay the price for God. Now think about this. In the Old Testament, we in the times of the temple, the priest would do several sacrifices for God, but once a year the priest would go in to make a sacrifice for the sin at large of the people. Now I would ask you, what did the people have to do with it? What did the people have to do with the sacrifice? And I would tell you, the only thing the people did that caused the sacrifice to happen, or caused this the priest cover or making a sacrifice that would cover their sins before God, the only thing they contributed to this was the sin that made it necessary. If you think you can work your way to heaven, you are placing yourself in the shoes of those people saying, "Somehow I can make myself right before God," when you cannot. As Christ becomes our high priest, the only thing that you can contribute to your salvation, and the only thing that you do contribute to it, is the sin that makes it necessary. Jesus Christ himself becomes the sacrifice, the high priest who would offer the sacrifice for the toward the Father. And this sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is not only a covering of sin, but a complete payment in full for our sin. Is he your high priest? Have you put your trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? And lastly, is he your King? Do you obey him? See, the thing that we misunderstand, if Christ is our Savior, he gives us a new heart. If we have done this rightly, if we have repented and trusted in Christ, he gives us a new heart that not only desires him to be priest, but it desires him to be our prophet. We desire his word. Oftentimes, scripture would compare his word to food. Like, we desire him so much that we desire him like we would desire food. And who would go a week without eating and say, you know, I probably ought to go get something to eat. Right? We would laugh at that because it's our earthly body that quickly reminds us that we need to eat. A heart that's born again cries out the same thing. It cries out, I haven't been in God's word. I need to eat. I need him. I need to know him better. I desire him. But the heart that's born again also desires him as King. It says, God, whatever you would call me to, however you would call me to spend my time, God, I want you to be my King and I want to obey you. That is the born again heart. Now, it doesn't do it perfectly, but the desire is there. Our hearts are changed. We can't just have him as our priest. We can't just have him in the Old Testament as our King. If we only pick one, it's evidence that our hearts haven't been changed. Now, God could be still working on your heart, and I pray that that's true. But the thing that out of all this virus and all the things that are going on, the thing that I fear most is that there are those whom I've had the opportunity to share with and don't understand rightly, or God rightly. I fear that there are going to be many who will stand before him and they will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because they thought they could have a priest without a prophet and without a king. Christ must be all, or he is nothing to us. This morning, I would encourage you, I would plead with you, seek Christ until you find him. Seek him until he changes your heart. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ. Dig into God's word. Study it to know him. The more you know him, the more you will love him. The more you love him, the more he continues to sanctify and change your heart. But this morning, I want you to know, to reiterate and in conclusion, what I really would beg you to understand is you can't have a priest without having a king. You can't have a priest without having a prophet. This is a one package deal. When he changes your heart, he becomes prophet, priest, and king. Is he that to you? I would beg you to seek him. As I look out into the world and I see the things that were going on, I had a lot of optimism at first. I thought, you know, people will come to know God. This is going to draw people back. People are going to repent. They're going to want to know him. He's eliminated most of our schedule. We're no longer distracted by all this stuff. People will once again come to know Christ. But as I look to the world in general, I don't see a lot of this happening. If our nation specifically, if our churches do not repent and turn once again to Christ as everything, as their prophet, priest, and king, we have no hope in things getting better. In fact, I believe that the hard times for us as a nation have just begun. This morning, though, I talk a lot about mainstream Christianity, and I talk a lot about what's going on with the people in the nation, but where my heart fears and where I have anxiety, and I know the scripture says for us not to have anxiety, but where my heart aches on a daily basis is for our church in Elveston. As I look through the pews in my head and I look at the faces, I can't judge hearts. I don't know where people's hearts are. But my question to all of you is he your prophet? Is he your priest? And is he your king? Are you studying his word? Are you learning about him? Learning what he's revealed, the word of God? Is he your savior? Is he everything? Are you trusting on your own righteousness? Or are you putting your complete trust in the sacrifice on the cross? And thirdly, is he your king? Is your life subject to him? If he calls you into the COVID-19 ward at the hospital today to preach the gospel to everybody in there, does your heart say, "Yes, Lord"? Or does your heart say, "I better not do that"? Now, I don't know if he's calling you to do that. But the question isn't, is he? The question is, would you? Is he your king? This morning, if you're like me, and as you go through those two things and really ponder upon them, I see so much how I have fallen short. The command, once again, is to repent. If in Elveston, if our church as a whole, if we come to God in repentance, I believe God can use that to change the world. But it begins in my heart and it begins in yours. Is he your prophet? Is he your priest? And is he your king? Or do you take advantage of what he has to offer and throw the palm leaves down in front of him and call him your king? But then, just not even a week later, we're yelling, "Crucify him. He didn't do what I wanted him to do. He didn't make my life how I wanted him to make it." Is he your prophet? Is he your priest? And is he your king? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Palm Sunday. Father, this week as we go about our days, as we approach Easter, Father, my heart aches. Father, my heart aches that we aren't going to be able to gather together on the best holiday of the year, the greatest holiday of the year, as we remember our Lord and Savior rising from the dead, as we remember your stamp of approval saying, "This is who he said he was. This is your Savior. This is your prophet, your priest, and your king." But God, this morning, as I've seen through Scripture, you don't just desire fake worship, Father. You don't just desire our lip service, but you desire our repentant hearts. So, Father, this morning, I pray that you would give us a heart that seeks after you this week, that seeks to examine ourselves in depth. And Father, I pray that you would give us hearts that desire deeply and cause them to repent before you. Father, help us, Father. Have mercy on us, Father. Draw us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.